Well, good morning, and thank all of you for being here. As always, I thank our visitors for being here, and we ask you to come back every chance you have. You know, I asked Bill to lead a song, "This World Is Not My Home," to lead in our lesson this morning. Let us not be too consumed, brethren, with our financial troubles, that we forget the Lord has given us everything that we have, and He has promised to take care of us if we're faithful. Let us not forget that this world is not our home, that we're just passing through. Remember the chorus of that song? Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Brother, I get so concerned about Christians sometimes putting worldly treasures before the work of the Lord. And I plead with you that this is a case in your life, and maybe you're not even aware of it. Please take care of it this morning and put everything in perspective and make your life right with God while there's still time. To lead into our lesson on giving, I'm going to talk to you about a true story that happened in Acts, the 5th chapter. I wish you'd come with me and let's read that. In Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, records an important event of the early church in Jerusalem, drawing a sharp contrast between a hypocritical, cunning husband and wife duo and a sincere, generous Barnabas. So let's look at both of these verses. Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came upon all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and they shall carry thee out. Then fell she dead straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young man came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth buried her by her husband. And great fear fell upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. This is the first sin recorded against any member of the church. Now let's look at Acts 4, verse 36 and 37. And Joses, who by the apostles were surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted as son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now this story confirms the honesty of Luke and God. Remember, Luke wrote Acts. It also casts light on the working of Satan in human hearts, the power of the Spirit, and the hatred Jehovah holds for sin. It is ironical that Ananias means Jehovah is gracious, and Sapphira means beautiful, since their characters do not fit their names. That's not to say they were totally bad. They had some good qualities. First, they were Christians, and there is no reason to doubt that they had once been sincere. Next, they had the business shrewdness to acquire and sell land. Finally, they were willing to sell some of it to help the needy saints. Perhaps something from their former life called them, as did Simon the sorcerer in Acts 8. Maybe ingratitude. as with the rich fool in Luke 12, blinded them to the source of their blessings. We profoundly can never determine all the factors which contributed to their sin. However, we know that they had conflicting vices. They both loved money and the praises of men more than anything. And as the old cliche says, they wanted to have their cake and eat it too. So here's what they worked out between them. They would sell their land, tell the church they were giving all the proceeds to the poor, and keep back part of the price for themselves. They wanted the credit and prestige or sacrificial generosity without the inconvenience of it. So in order to gain a reputation to which they had no right, they told a brazen lie. Their motive in giving was not to relieve the poor, but to fatten their own ego. Admiration of money and satisfied egos. What could be better? But there were greed, love of praise, hypocrisy, and egotism. And there was that love of money and praise and hypocrisy their only sins? Surely others had the same failing and without being struck dead by God. What brought his swift wrath down on this pair, you wonder? Scriptures doesn't tell us directly, but I think there are two strong clues. Peter charges them with lying not merely to men, but to God the Holy Spirit in verses 3 and 4. And what's more, with them conniving to tempt the Spirit of the Lord in verse 9. All sin, brethren, is repugnant to the Lord, and we will be ultimately punished. However, this sin directly defied the Spirit's power and was potentially destructive to the young church. Such a high-handed challenge warranted the immediate, severe discipline of heaven. Now look at Acts chapter 5. Let's read verses 11 through 16. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. Do you notice here that there's no infants? There's no irresponsible people added to the church. Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on the bed in couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow them. There came also a multitude out of the cities around about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Let's go quickly, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to look at verse 3. 13 and 3. There's so many lessons to be learned from this sad story. For example, God gives no credit for good deeds done with bad motives. Isn't that what Paul meant when he said in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 3? And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Look at Matthew the 6th chapter. Brethren, if we are seeking the applause of men, once we get it, God has nothing for us, as Jesus said in Matthew the 6th chapter and verse 1. He said, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Perhaps, though, there's even a greater danger of us holding back part of ourselves from God and our brethren while claiming that we have given our all. Isn't that what we do, for example, with irregular attendance? Aren't we in effect saying, this is the best I can do, when that isn't the truth at all? And what about the half-hearted worship, the cheerless or thoughtless giving, or the indifferent soul winning? Do we in these various ways lie to God and the church? Brethren, we better hope that God never takes with us the drastic measures that He took with Ananias and Sapphira. There might not be enough of us left living to bury the dead. And I read this in a commentary. I think it's appropriate here. It's about Acts chapter 5 and verse 11. It's J.W. McGarvey. His commentary on the Acts of the Apostles, he had this to say. Every time a member of the church at the present day makes exaggerated statements of the amount he is giving, or understates the amount of his wealth in order to make out a degree of liberality beyond what is real, he is guilty of the sin of Ananias and Sapphira, and if all such were to drop dead in their tracks, there would be a thinning of the ranks in some places. All who are tempted to act this way should be faithfully notified that the same God who punished Ananias and Sapphira on the spot will not fail to punish in His own time and place all who imitate Ananias and Sapphira. Now, I've said all this to lead into our sermon this morning on giving. Some sermons are very pleasant to preach. You can't wait to get up and preach them. Others are not quite so pleasant. This may not be pleasant to some people, but it's a sermon that needs to be preached. It's a sermon that needs to be preached over and over and remind the people of the sin of not giving as you should. The Bible tells us what we're supposed to do. In Acts 20 and verse 27, the Apostle Paul told the Ephesians elders, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." And brethren, as an evangelist, it's my responsibility to do just that, to declare all of God's Word as I have opportunity, leaving nothing unsaid and nothing unstudied. And to that end, I'm going to address a subject this morning, and I want to talk to you about giving. I ask you to open your Bibles and follow along as I always do, and don't take my word, only the Word of God. In the New Testament, there are a number of privileges given to us as well as obligations placed upon our shoulders. When properly understood, all of these obligations are privileged in that they are part of the Lord's work. One such obligation and privilege is for each of us to bear our part of the financing of the Lord's work here at Prairie Village. God has set forth a simple plan of financing for His church, one that will enable us to do all the work that He has decided we are to do, and if every Christian will do his or her part. The truth of the matter is, God doesn't need the money, brethren. He owns the universe. The Lord's church does not solicit contributions from those who are not Christians. We're not authorized to do that. The Lord's church does not have raffles and bingos and carnivals and cake sales and rummage sales and car washes or any other kind of popular ways of raising funds, because we're just not authorized to do it. There's only one method given in the New Testament by which the work of the Lord is to be supported. And for that reason, it is easy to see why it's so important that all Christians understand what the Bible says about giving, and that each Christian exercises privilege and obligation to the very best of their ability. So as we consider this lesson this morning, let's ask a few questions. First of all, why should I give? Well, that's the easiest question of all. The most basic question is that God has commanded it. That's why we give. God commanded it. In passages that we all are familiar with, in both example and command, God has made this responsibility clear. God has commanded. It's not a suggestion. It is a command from God Almighty, just as taking of the Lord's Supper, or baptism, or church discipline, and so on. Turn to 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2 with me. Paul said, Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Listen now. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, and that there be no gatherings when I come. Now turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, if you would. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, we're told by Paul, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he has purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." God loves a cheerful giver. Now that's clear. All who are Christians have responsibility to give each first day of the week as they have been prospered. There are no exceptions to that. None. When we give, we're only giving back to the Lord a portion of that which He has so richly blessed us with. Everything we have belongs to the Lord. He gave it to us and He can take it away just like that. And you know, brethren, this world and all that's in it belongs to God. It does not belong to man, it's God's. All that we have has been given to us, and I believe that's important to remember that fact. So the next question, question number two to consider is, what should I give? Well, that's another good question, but I believe that 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5 answers that question more fundamentally. Let's look at that. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5. "And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." They gave their own selves first. That's what we do. First and foremost, brethren, we must give of our whole selves to the Lord. Go over to Romans chapter 12 with me, if you would. Let's read together Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Just think of the significance of presenting our bodies to the Lord as a living sacrifice. What's that mean? Well, it means that all that we are and all that we have is to be figuratively laid on the altar before the Lord to do with as He wills. We are to give the Lord our talents. We are to give the Lord our time. We are to give the Lord our labor. And we're to give the Lord, should it be proved to be necessary, even our very earthly lives for His cause. Some say, and I've heard it said, and I've said it myself, just think how it was in the Old Testament when the people had to give 10% of everything. And not only that, they had to pay taxes to those hated Romans. But you know, the more I think about it, it's probably easier for them than it is for us today. For today, we're to give as we have been prospered. And we let our conscience be our guide on that. So that's something you can think about. Now turn to Acts chapter 20. Indeed, Paul presented an example of the type of attitude that we must have in his address to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, verses 22 through 24. "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnessed in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. That's the attitude all Christians should have, brethren. And of course, we're to give the Lord for our financial increase as we have been prospered. It's important to remember, brethren, that this is not a suggestion. It's not just something we might do or can do. It is something that we are to do, no exceptions. And a third question for consideration is, how should we give? How should we give? Another good question. Well, it's very easy to see, as based on 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, which we just read, that we are to give regularly upon the first day of the week. We are to give individually, as the passage says, lay by him in store. And we are to give proportionally, as God has prospered. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and look at verse 6. And by looking at 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6, we can see that we should give liberally. Surely that's what Paul meant when he wrote, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." From verse 7 of that same chapter, we find that we should give purposely, as we are told, every man according as he hath purposed in his heart. Meaning that is not something we do just on the spur of the moment as the plate is being passed around. Rather, it's something we have planned to do with a certain amount of forethought. And finally, we can see we should give cheerfully and not grudgingly or of necessity. Why? For God loveth a cheerful giver. Yet another question to be considered is, how much should I give? Well, let me say immediately that there is no percentage of our income that is required to be given to the work of the church in the New Testament. Therefore, it is up to each of us to make our own decision as to how much to give based on what the Bible teaches. But I do believe that there are principles involved that can be helpful in making our decision. As we go through the New Testament, we find many passages that teach about the subject of giving, but none specify a certain amount. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2, we just read, teaches us as we have been prospered. But as we can see, there is no rule laid down there as to how much of our prosperity to give. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6 tells us we should reap in proportion to what we sow, and that we should sow bountifully. But it does not tell us what would be considered bountiful. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7 tells us we should purpose or plan what we will give, but it does not tell us how much we should purpose. Yet, all of the New Testament teaching indicates that we should give liberally or to the best of our ability. How we determine what God would be accepted? Well, that's what. As I thought about this, I thought using the old adage, give until it hurts. But you know, I don't like that. I don't think that'd be scriptural. We're told that our giving is not to be done grudgingly. That comes from the Greek word that indicates sorrow, pain, grief, or with a sour, reluctant mind. So what Paul is really saying was that our giving should not be painful, but much to the contrary. It is something that God wants us to feel good about. So I'm not going to say give until it hurts. I'm going to say give until it feels good. Because that is scriptural, and that's right. Brethren, when we give as we should, we can come to know that there is real joy in giving, that we can achieve great satisfaction in knowing that we're doing the very best we can. And I'm just going to tell you this, here's my personal opinion. But when I'm out, maybe sick or maybe on vacation or whatever, when I come back, I give my two weeks. Maybe it's 3 or 4 weeks. When I come back, I give 3 or 4 weeks. Why? Because the work of the church goes on whether I'm here or not. So the electricity and the gas and taking care of the baptism and all that thing, they all go on, so the church needs the money. So when I come back, I give what I have missed. I give it all to them. And you know, it just stands to reason that we should feel good when we give because God loves a cheerful giver. The word cheerful in that passage comes from the word hilarious. It is the same root word from which we get the word hilarious. It indicates a pleasant, happy disposition that God wants us to have. Therefore, it's up to each of us to make our own decision as to how much give based on what the Bible teaches. But I do believe that there are principles involved that can be helpful in making our decision. And as we go through the New Testament, we find many passages that teach about the subject of giving, but none that specify a certain amount. Again, back to 1 Corinthians 16:2 teaches that we give as we have been prospered. As we have been prospered. And so on. Now hundreds of the... I see. Brethren, I'm sorry. I hate to do that. I did that once before. So it's very embarrassing. One giving should not be something that we do only because we feel that we have to. And make no mistake about it. If you are a Christian, you are to give. It's a sin if you don't. I'm telling you, it is a sin if you don't. And you should not be something, it should not be something that you grumble about. It is something that we should feel good about. When I pay my insurance bill on my cars, I don't feel good about it. When I write a check to get my oil changed when it's necessary, I don't feel good about it. When I pay the water company and the gas and electric, I assure you, I don't feel good about that. When Jane and I go to the grocery, I can't feel real good about that. I pay my newspaper bill and I don't really feel good about that or happy. I don't feel particularly good about spending any of my money that we spend, but I know that most of these things are necessary. But I wrote a check for the contributions and the money that goes to the Lord. I make it a habit. This is just me now. I make it a habit to write my check for the Lord's work before one dime of my check is spent. I know that my check helps to provide a place of worship. It provides a means to carry on the preaching of the gospel. And it really makes a difference. And you know what? That makes me feel good. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, if you would. We'll look at verse 8. Now, when you think about all the work that contributions make or enables this congregation to do, you can't help but feel good about giving. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8, "And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." Brethren, when we give bountifully, bountiful work can be done. Now, I used to be a member of one of the largest congregations in the city here, and the money contributed there went to preaching the gospel in such faraway places as Japan and Philippines, India, Sri Lanka, Africa, Italy, Ireland, and several other foreign countries, not to mention all over the United States. And that ought to make us feel good. In that same congregation, a daily radio program was sponsored, and I was co-host of that program. Radio programs are very expensive, but it was made possible through the contributions there. Thousands heard the truth every day. Hundreds took the correspondence course. Hundreds of tapes on various subjects were sent out to the listeners. Literally thousands of pieces of material, all of which teach God's truth, were mailed. In 1 year and a half, 29 precious people were baptized. That has got to make you feel good. And all of that takes money. And it was given. Here at Prairie Village, we give money to help two preachers when they go overseas to preach. Preach the gospel. And that should make us feel good. There have been many times when brothers and sisters in Christ need a little help financially to get over the hump. And it can be given because we have given. If you can't feel good about that, then you can't feel good. Brethren, we should feel good when we give because it makes us stewards of the Lord. And a steward is one who manages that which belongs to another. When you think about it, everything we have has been given to us by God. It has been placed in our keeping for a while, a very little while, and our job is to use it to the very best service that we can. I'd like for you to come with me to a well-known parable found in Matthew, the 25th chapter. It's the parable of the talents. It began in verse 14. That's Matthew 25, verse 14. Jesus said, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, and to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained another 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of the servants cometh and reckoned with him. And so he that had received the 5 talents brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest me unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained besides them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord." Isn't that what we all want to do, brethren? Isn't that what we all want to hear? Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Verse 22. "He also that had received 2 other talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee a ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I soweth not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he has." The point is obvious here. God gives it to us, and he expects a return. When we give to the best of our ability, giving back to God which has so richly blessed us with, great work can be done in the kingdom, and we show ourselves to be faithful stewards of that financial blessing he has bestowed. Brethren, that ought to make us feel good to give the best of our ability. Look at Luke chapter 6, if you would, and verse 38. There's a statement that Lord made in Luke 6 and verse 38 is just so appropriate in a lesson on this subject. Jesus said, verse 38 of Luke 6, "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaking together, and running over, shall men give into their own bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." I believe what he's saying here, the secret of receiving with joy is giving with joy. And I think that's what the Lord is talking about here. The secret of giving with joy, receiving with joy, is giving with joy. And you know something, brother? It's never a question of does the Lord need the money. It's just that the church will do everything it can with the money that it has. Of course the church needs the money just as much as we have been prospered. And when we see the work that can be done, it can't help but make you feel very good every time you give to the Lord upon the first day of the week. And so if you've been neglecting to fulfill this part of your responsibility as a Christian, remember, it's not a suggestion. It is a command. And when we give cheerfully, oh, brethren, it will make you feel so, so good. But, brethren, please understand, money is not inherently bad. Its character depends upon the character of them that possess it. The danger is loving, trusting in it, and making the wrong use of it. 1 Timothy chapter 6, we've been studying 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, but it's a familiar passage. Let's look at it again, though. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 9 and 10. Here the Apostle Paul warns us. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Listen now. For the love of money is the root of all evil, while which some coveted after they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Brethren, wealth within itself does not constitute a vice any more than poverty constitutes a virtue. Allowing money to develop the wrong attitude of heart and failing to consecrate power to the glory and honor of God is the thing the Scriptures condemn about and warn about most of all. The truly rich ones are the ones who have learned to seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Remember, that's what Jesus said in Matthew 6:33. And the truly rich are those who share and care for others. Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive, Acts 20 and verse 35. The truly rich are those who have learned that godliness with contentment is great gain, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6. So the resolution to all of man's problem is a relationship with Almighty God through Jesus Christ, His Son. I want one more passage, last one. Do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6 verses 19 through 21? Come with me if you would, please. One last passage. Jesus said a long, long time ago, verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust does corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So, brethren, please do not let the love of money keep you from doing your Christian duty or your command to give to the Lord as you have prospered on the first day of the week as commanded in the Bible. So the point of the lesson this morning, don't let the love of money keep you out of heaven. That's just that simple. Don't let the love of money keep you out of heaven. But God will pardon our sins if we comply with the conditions set forth in His Word. So if you've been remiss in your duty to give as you have prospered, repent to God and come forward and let us pray with you and pray for you, then you too will be on that road that leads to heaven. And if you're not a Christian, I beg you, come forward this morning. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, for He most certainly is. And then be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Then you too will be added to the Lord's church by the Lord Himself. Can we help anybody in any way make their life right with God? If so, come as we stand and as we sing.